Good morning, VRBC, and once again, happy Mother's Day. Moms, we hope you're being treated very well this morning. We're starting a new series today that's going to take us through the end of May. It's one that we've come up with just for this crazy season that we find ourselves in, and it's called Stay Strong. We're going to be focused in on the first two chapters of Paul's second letter to Timothy. And we hope to find resources there for kind of holy perseverance and endurance. Anybody here think you could use a little more perseverance in this season? I don't mean to overhype the series, but you can't overhype the Word of God. And so we're going to talk about the strength that we can find through Jesus Christ as we walk through this series over the next 4 weeks. I said we're going to be in Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's a fascinating letter. You know, most of Paul's letters were written to groups of people, to churches that had kind of a IAN on the end, the Galatians, the Philippians, the Corinthians. But this letter is somewhat unusual in that it's written to a single person. Here Paul is, he's in prison for the second time in Rome, and he's writing to his spiritual protege, his closest friend, his son in the faith, a young man named Timothy. And today, as we launch the series, we're going to be talking about a strong faith. You know, on Mother's Day, we give thanks to God for the countless moms in our lives, in our church, who've modeled that kind of strong faith for us. Where would we be without the strong faith of our mothers? In the passage that was just read to us by the Bass family. And I love that, by the way, three generations of Christians reading the scripture. But the focus is on faith. And maybe for you, this sermon is coming at just the right time because in this season, you're experiencing your faith start to flag a little bit. Maybe for you, all the novelty of quarantine has wore off weeks ago. And a certain weariness is beginning to set in as you juggle kids or work or a job search or health struggles. And so the question we want to try to answer is, how can you stay strong? How can we stay strong in faith? I want to ask you a question. Would people generally consider you to be a person of strong faith? While you think about the answer to that question, I want to share a story. Perhaps you've heard it before, a true story about two brothers with strange names. Their names are Orville and Wilbur. The year is 1900. Orville and Wilbur have just moved to the town of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. They moved there because it was filled with sand dunes and lots of windy conditions. And they moved there because they're trying to get a flying machine off the ground for the first time. But living there was rough. I mean, not only was it windy, but there were all kind of insects. It was a challenging place to live. And they were dealing with torrential rains and sandstorms and all kind of stuff. And not only that, this experiment of trying to get a plane up in the air was not going well. Initially, the brothers would take turns. They almost treated this little aircraft like a kite. One would stay on the ground and kind of hold the rope, and then the other would try to get the craft airborne. And when it was Wilbur's turn, he was completely unprepared for the sensation of flying. The plane motion was unpredictable, and within a few moments, he overcompensated, and he actually flipped the glider over, and he's saying to his brother, "Let me down." You know, for months, all that they experienced in Kitty Hawk was spin outs and broken struts and blackened eyes and crash landing. In fact, they were so demoralized that they decided to leave Kitty Hawk early. And on the train back, Orville turns to his brother and he makes his prediction. He says, "Not within 1,000 years will man ever fly," he said in 1900. Friends, I wonder, do your experiments with faith ever feel similar? I mean, on the one hand, you have this dream of just soaring with God. But whenever you actually try your faith out, you end up with black eyes and crash landings and all kinds of frustrations. Maybe that's you in this season. Your faith is struggling. You just can't keep your mind away from all kinds of scary questions. about staying healthy, about keeping a job, about finding a job, about dealing with financial loss, about the massive uncertainty in our nation, in our world. And so if your fears, like strong winds, are battering your faith right now, I want you to know that Paul's protege, Timothy, could probably relate to what you're going through. In fact, Paul could as well. But here Paul is, he's sitting in a jail cell, very familiar habitat for him in these days. And Paul has learned some things about faith that he's eager to share. And as I look at these first seven verses, I want to take the balance of my time with you talking about two themes that for me rise to the top. Look, if you're a veteran listener to my sermons, first of all, I'm sorry. But you know, most of my sermons have 3 points. It's the Trinity. It's 1, 2, 3. Last week, I snuck a fourth point in on you. And so I'm going to compensate this week. Just going to be 2 points, 2 themes. They're going to be really easy for you to remember. Here's the question. How can we strengthen our faith in God? What does this passage teach us about a strong faith? Well, the first way I think this passage teaches us we strengthen our faith is through remembering. Through remembering. And by remembering, we remember God's family. And we give thanks to God for these holy memories. Were you expecting that? Were you expecting memory to be correlated with faith? I mean, we all know gratitude's important. We know it's a duty, it's an obligation. Writing thank you notes, we believe in it, whether or not we always do it. But did you anticipate that your gratitude quotient would be connected to your faith quotient? Well, Paul evidently believes so, because here he is. He's in the last days of his life. 2 Timothy's Paul's last will and testament, if you will. He's languishing in prison. But can't you just hear the gratitude in Paul's voice as he reflects on the privilege of being an apostle by the will of God? As he reflects on the privilege of holding out the promise of life, the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus to others? Well, guess what? The gratitude only deepens as we get to verse 2, because in verse 2, he's thankful for Timothy, who he calls his dear son. And then this is what he prays, and this is what Paul is experiencing that he's deeply grateful for. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul gives thanks, in other words, for being included in the family of God. He's so thankful that God the Father has adopted him through faith in Christ Jesus his Lord. And because of that, because Paul is a child of God, he's an heir. He's an heir to all the good things that God gives us, like grace and like mercy and like peace. And not only that, Paul is so thankful that grace has expanded his family. Because of grace, he has this gigantic spiritual family. And in that family is his spiritual son, Timothy. Now, Timothy, you need to know, did not grow up with a godly dad. His father was an unbeliever. And by the way, maybe some of you did not grow up with a godly dad or maybe a godly mom. Maybe you've known a certain kind of pain or regret in that regard. But sometimes God in his grace gives us a spiritual mentor, a spiritual mom, a spiritual dad. And that's exactly what God did for Timothy through the Apostle Paul. And you can almost hear this parental affection, can't you, in these words? I mean, Paul tells Timothy in verse 3 that he prays for him night and day. Apparently, when they parted last, it was pretty emotional. I mean, imagine you're Timothy, you know, you're kind of Robin to Paul's Batman. You go everywhere together, all these mission trips. And then one day Paul says to you, Timothy, I've got a tough assignment for you. Remember that church we planted in Ephesus that was doing so great? It's not doing so great anymore. There's a lot of people there, and they've got, you know, false teachers, and the church is going down the tubes. And I need you to go and be like the emergency pastor of that church. I need you to straighten things out. I know you're a young man. I know a lot of these people could be your parents' age, but I need you to go in there and tell them to cut it out. And here's Timothy. I mean, he's naturally shy. He's naturally timid. And Paul's giving him this hard assignment. And I think Paul's saying in verse 4, look, I remember how hard it was for you. The last time we were together, I remember that tearful goodbye. But look, just imagine how sweet it's going to be. when we get back together again. Like this loving spiritual father, Paul is praying for Timothy. He has deep feelings. He takes time to write him letters to encourage him. And we give thanks, don't we, for mentors like that. We remember what they've invested in us. Look, nobody can stay strong in the faith if you're like a castaway on a deserted island. We need spiritual family, spiritual moms and dads, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. And when we remember them, when we give thanks for them, guess what? It increases our faith. Now, Paul was not the only member of Timothy's spiritual family. Paul was not the only one who could spark gratitude in Timothy's heart. You know, over the last few weeks, I've been meditating on, for circumstances in my own life, I've been meditating on the beauty of verse 5. And I'd be honored if you spent some time with it as well. Let's read this together. Verse 5 says, I am reminded, Paul says to Timothy, of your sincere faith. And then look at this phrase, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. I'm fascinated by this verse. Paul talks about a sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother and then your mother and now is in you. Now, it is true, as someone has said, that God has no grandchildren, okay? In other words, just because your mother's a Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. Somebody can't profess faith for you, right? You have to profess faith in Christ yourself. But still, I am fascinated by that phrasing, how Paul would talk about Timothy's sincere faith and how it first got its start. How his grandmother was a person of faith. How she was a godly grandmother and mother. She passed it on to her daughter. And then her daughter passes it on to her son. The Protestant reformer John Calvin says that Timothy nursed on godliness along with his mother's milk. I love that. And now this legacy of faith is living in Timothy's heart as well. And friends, sometimes when our faith is ebbing, we need to look back. We need to remember. We need to give thanks for the people that God has put in our life. We need to give thanks ultimately that we've been adopted by God the Father. And then these mentors he's given us, we remember and we say thanks. I wonder today, if you've never done this before, maybe you could just take a few moments, you could do it on a napkin, but just jot out your spiritual family tree. Who was it that shared faith with you? Maybe you could do that exercise and use it as an opportunity to give God thanks. On this Mother's Day, my mom is certainly on my mind. I had the privilege of preaching her funeral last month. And it gave me the opportunity to talk about how, in essence, my mom was a Eunice and a Lois, if you will, a godly great-grandmother and grandmother and mother to us and to our kids and grandkids. And in her funeral sermon, I had a chance to talk about the fact that, you know, the home my mom grew up in, it was loving for certain, and her parents believed in God. But it was a challenging home. Her dad died when she was just a baby. But for my mom, much of her spiritual nurture came through a ministry in Staten Island where she grew up of the Salvation Army. Maybe you've studied a bit about the Salvation Army. And one of the things I know about the Salvation Army is that they have such a vibrant faith. They have this military-like devotion to God. Hence, they view themselves as an army. And they go around sharing the gospel and doing acts of kindness for others. And these dedicated men and women, I am convinced, planted a seed of faith. They shared a spark of faith with my mom. And she, in turn, along with my dad, shared that living faith with me. We remember. We remember. We look back in gratitude. And as we do, our faith grows stronger. There's a second thing that we do. It's going to be easy to remember because it starts with a re prefix as well. We remember and we rekindle. We rekindle by fanning the flame of faith. In other words, we not only remember and give thanks for all the ways that God has blessed us through the people in our lives, but we also actively fan the embers of faith, especially when our faith is like a fire that seems to be going out. We got to get busy fanning, rekindling. Now look, if you know anything about me, I'm a grace guy through and through. I love grace. I hate legalism. The last thing you're going to ever hear me say is that you got to get busy, Christian, and work your way up into heaven. I'm never going to say that to you. And yet I am telling you this morning that if your faith is ebbing, you need to start fanning. So what gives? Am I contradicting myself? Am I trading out grace for works here? Absolutely not. I love the way the theologian Dallas Willard has put it. He's got a great statement. We'll put it up here on the screen. Dallas Willard, when he talks about grace, he says, grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. What does that mean? Well, the opposite of grace is trying to earn our way to heaven. We can never do that. Only Jesus could earn our way to heaven, and he did that through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. Grace is opposed to earning, but grace is not opposed to effort. Grace and effort go together. Grace and rekindling go together. The grace of God helps us fan into flame the faith that God has given us. And I think this is so clearly laid out for us in verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. For this reason, Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I can almost imagine Paul, he's writing this letter. He senses Timothy's faith is flagging. And, life can do that, right? If you're in a season like Timothy is, you're already shy, you're already anxious, you've got to tell people older than you who are spiritually immature, they got to knock it off. It's traumatic. It's a traumatic thing for a young pastor to go through. It makes you feel like giving up. It splashes cold water, a bucket of cold water on your faith. And if you're not careful and you're Timothy, you can start giving in to fear. You can start ducking when life gets hard. You can start looking for a broom closet at the church to hang out in. But Paul is telling Timothy, don't give in to that temptation to fear. Instead, you've got to rekindle the faith. And Paul, who's known Timothy a long time, can say, look, I remember when that faith was first being born. I was there as your faith was blossoming. I was there that night in Lystra, Timothy, the book of Acts would tell us. I was there that night when the elders of your church and I recognized God's hand on your life, God's gifting in your life, when they had an ordination service for you to gospel ministry. I remember that we all recognized that the Holy Spirit had given you gifts of shepherding and leadership. I remember, Timothy, when you knelt down and we gathered around you. I remember where my hand was on your head is I prayed for you. Do you remember that? Do you remember, Timothy, when we spoke a prophecy over you of all that God was going to do through you in your ministry? Paul says, you've got to remember those times and you've got to rekindle the flame of your faith. Timothy, if you're feeling fear, Paul says, you've got to recognize where that fear is coming from. That craven fear is not coming from God. I mean, that to me is the clear teaching of verse 7, which, by the way, is my life verse. It's been a verse that's been so meaningful to me. And I'm going to give it to you in the version that I memorized in the old New International Version, 1984 version, which says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. If you feel a spirit of fear, you got to cross-examine it. Where did it come from? It's not coming from God. And so instead, what do? We drop to our knees. We start praying these prayers like breaths on a fire, asking God to cause the flame of our faith to roar again. Last year, I went camping with some friends from this church, and they didn't tell me it was going to be cold. I know it was winter, but they should have told me. And the night we were camping, the temperatures dropped into the 20s, and it was a good group of guys in it. And I hadn't been that cold in a long, long time, and I had this vivid memory of two wonderful servant leaders, John Hewlett and Arthur Mendez, on their knees, this little struggling campfire, and they're just fanning and fanning and fanning and blowing. And while they're working so hard, the rest of us are just kind of sticking our hands out and trying to just suck up as much of warmth from that little fire as we could. In some ways, that's not a bad image for what God's calling us to do right now. It's to pray these Holy Spirit prayers into our own fearful hearts. Just kind of breath prayers. You ever prayed a breath prayer, just a sentence prayer? You pray it over and over again. It could be a prayer like this. You could say to the Holy Spirit, breathe your power into my weak faith. Breathe your power. Breathe your power. Or you could pray, breathe your love into my cold heart. Or you could say, breathe your discipline into my chaotic mind. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Fan into flame this faith in you that's starting to grow cold. I'm going to guess, as we draw to a close, that maybe many of you have already heard one of my all-time favorite church jokes. But that's not going to stop me from sharing it one more time. It has a kind of a Mother's Day angle to it anyway. So imagine this. A mother wakes her son up on a Sunday morning and tells him to get ready for church. And the son grumbles and says, Mom, I don't want to go to church this morning. And she says, nonsense. You got to get up. You got to get ready to go to church. And he says, but Mom, everybody hates me. The sermons are boring. And none of my friends ever come. And his mother kind of looks him in the eye and says, now, son, first of all, everybody doesn't hate you. It's only a couple of bullies, and you just have to stand up to them. And second, those sermons mean a lot to a lot of people. You'd be surprised at how good they are at helping people. And thirdly, you got a lot of friends at that church. And finally, and most importantly, you have to go to church. You're the pastor. Laugh track here. Anybody want to guess why that's one of my favorite jokes? Look, friends, whatever it is in your life right now that's making you want to crawl under the covers, I want you to hear the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit, like a godly parent, helping you get out of bed, helping you get off the sofa, putting you back on your feet, reminding you of all your blessings, assuring you that God has not forgotten you, reminding you of your calling. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Remember, rekindle. Remember, rekindle. You got it? Say it with me. Remember, rekindle. Got it? Good. Let's pray. Ah, Lord, we need a strong faith in this challenging season. And we're so thankful for the way the Word of God speaks to our faith right now. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to count our blessings and give thanks to you today. Lord, especially help us to remember those godly role models you've put in our lives. We think especially of those moms who've meant so much to us. Lord, we say thanks to you in faith. And then, Lord, give us the strength, give us the intentionality to rekindle our faith in you. Lord, through our prayer, through our meditation on verses like verse 7, through scripture memory, through obedience, Lord, help us with your grace to fan into flame our faith in you. We trust you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.